Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. So let's open our ears and our hearts and hear what God has for us. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
The title that I picked some time ago for our sermon this morning is Christ's Rule. And I wrote this sermon twice this week, two different versions. The one that you're going to get this morning had me reflecting on Jesus ruling and being over all powers and authorities, and there being a bit of a contrast between Christ's rule and the rule of those who are in power in our nation at the moment. This is just a small part of the message. It's not all about that. If you prefer messages that don't bring politics into the pulpit, you can ask me for the other one later. My view is that Christ spent a lot of his time calling out those who had power to use it appropriately. And we at times need to do the same. With that introduction, I promise it now won't be as bad as you're fearing. Those of us who worship here regularly on a Sunday morning will know we're currently studying a book of the Bible called Ephesians, a letter written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. A letter which reminds them of who Jesus is and what he has done, and then goes on to talk about how they should live as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as a church. And if you are visiting us today or you are new, there's no need to worry. It's not like watching a box set where you have to have seen all the episodes to make sense of what's going on. Though, of course, if you'd like to go back, all the other episodes are on YouTube and our website, so you can pick up on those. But before we do plough on, I do want to give all of us a little reminder of where we have got to so far. We have been talking about Paul's relationship with the church, how he worked with them before ending up in prison in Rome from where he wrote this letter. We considered how life has changed dramatically for Paul and how sometimes we need to set aside the way we have done things in the past, even when those things have been really good, in order to move forwards into what God has planned for us. After that week, I read the whole letter from start to finish, just as it may have been read to those to whom it was sent 2,000 years ago, though I read it in English and not in ancient Greek. A couple of weeks ago, I can't do that. Some people might be able to do it. I could not. A couple of weeks ago, John spoke to us about the privilege of being adopted into the family of God, of being part of the royal family, of having a father who is all-powerful creator, of having brothers and sisters to love us and care for us, and for us to love and care for too. And last week I talked about predestination and how as followers of God we should live confident in his graceful love which has chosen us, and how we should live knowing that the choices we make, how we live our lives, has a meaningful impact for those, for ourselves and those around us. And now those of you who are visiting and have heard me say I'm going to talk about politics are just glad you weren't here for predestination last week. Which is good. This week we've got these few verses at the end of Ephesians 1, which Dawn has just read for us. And these verses are a prayer. The first part of Ephesians 1 is a benediction, an acclamation of the ways in which God has blessed his people. And having thought about how blessed we all are, Paul moves on to a prayer of praise. And I guess this sets a good pattern for us. Acknowledging how blessed we are should lead to thanksgiving and praise. But Paul's prayer has two distinct sections. He starts by reflecting on the attitude of the church. He gives thanks for their faith and their love for each other. He prays that they would get to know God better. And then he gets swept up in this description of the great gifts of God that he has given to us in hope and inheritance and power, and talking about the power and position of Christ. And we are going to think about these things, God's gifts to us and what our response should be. And we're going to think about them in the context of Jesus being above all powers and authorities, as that passage says. So we start at the second part of that prayer, talking about the good news. When we first talked about this letter to the church in Ephesus, I talked about the fact that it was an important city. Ephesus was a cultural and spiritual and political power in the region. People came from across the known world to visit the temple of Diana, which was a wonder of the ancient world. Ephesus was the Roman political capital in Asia. It was a place where powerful religious and political figures lived and worked. And part of the good news that Paul has for the church in the city, the church which is a minor institution in this huge city full of powerful people, the good news that he has for them is that although they are at times oppressed and threatened by those with power, Jesus is above all authorities and powers. That Jesus, by the power of God, by the same power which created the universe and raised him from the dead, Jesus has been set above all others, now and forever. Jesus is Lord, especially of his church. I think this must have been comforting to a group of people oppressed by earthly rulers. Because the fact of the matter is, earthly rulers all too often let us down. We want those with power and authority to be women and men of integrity. Those who will use their position, their power, their influence for the good of others. We want them to use their power and position to see that the nation and that the world prospers. But too often, our earthly rulers let us down. I'm not sure that the last few weeks in politics in the UK has shown us anything new, but it has highlighted some of the things that I find hardest about our earthly rulers. Those with power in our nation have let us down. That much, I think, is clear. There has been deceit. There has been an imbalance where those in authority don't seem to be living by the rules that they have set. We'll wait for the report to detail exactly what may or may not have happened, but certainly it doesn't seem like the spirit of the rules has been kept, even if somehow the letter of the law had been. And it seems to me that holding on to power has become more important than integrity. Across our world today, there are earthly leaders, both political and religious, who use the power that they have to line their own pockets and the pockets of their friends, who use their power and influence to gain more power and to silence those who disagree. All too often, those with power in our world disappoint us, let us down, don't meet even the most meager of standards of integrity and justice. There is a trend in modern politics to say that the characters of our leaders don't matter, that we shouldn't worry about the way they conduct themselves in their personal lives, that our concern should just be for the job that they do or that they say they're going to do. But I think that time and again we are shown that those with personal integrity, those who are responsible and compassionate people in every aspect of life, are those who are best suited to lead. It is no coincidence that when our Bible talks about choosing leaders for God's people, the focus is not on their skills, it's not about what they can do or can't do, it is about what sort of people they are. It is about their character. And the good news of the New Testament is that Jesus came to introduce us to a different way of doing things. He came to bring about the kingdom of God. He told us that one day the kingdom will come in all its glory, and in that day all things will be made new, and there will be no more sickness or mourning or death or pain. But God's kingdom is not just something we are waiting for. It is also something that has started in the here and now. Jesus has called us to follow him. He has invited us to be part of the family of God. And if we accept that invitation, we can begin to glimpse this kingdom now, to make Jesus Lord of our lives and of our church means to have a reliable leader, one who will not let us down, one who, Paul says in this passage, will use his great power, his mighty power, for us. All too often, our earthly leaders are unreliable, even with the limited power that they have. But our heavenly Lord has far greater power, and see how he uses it. Out of love. God used his power like this. He so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son. That is, eternal God became finite human child, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. His power through Jesus' own death and resurrection has broken the power of death. His power has raised Jesus up to be Lord and King over a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom available to us now as adopted children in the royal family. This is our inheritance, a kingdom of love with Jesus as King, a kingdom where broken relationships can be restored, where we can live the way that God created us to live as loving brothers and sisters in his family. And because Jesus is Lord, because he is the one with the power, because he has promised us the great kingdom as our inheritance, we can have hope. When I read the news about the latest thing that's happened in Westminster, hope drains out of me. Because Christ is our Lord, we can have hope. And the way that the Bible talks about hope is very different from the way that we normally talk about hope today. I might say today that I hope Chelsea will win the league this year, but I know full well that it will never happen. We talk of hope as something nice which we will like, we would like but may not come true. The Bible talks about hope as the effect of knowing that something good will happen in the future. Romans 5 says that even in suffering we can have hope because of Jesus, who lived and died for the world, to enable us to have a relationship with Creator God, to be adopted in his family. Hope in the promise of Scripture of a kingdom of God which is coming and will come. That things are being renewed and that one day all things will be made new. Hope is the promise that things will not stay as they are, that there is a brighter tomorrow. And so today, even when things are really hard, we have this kind of sure hope because we know that Christ is coming, because we know that he is Lord. And our hope is sure because it is founded in the power of a good God of love, not on the promises of politicians. The call for us is to stop relying on earthly authorities, but to set our eyes on heavenly ones, to look to Christ to lead us, to set us an example. Colossians 3 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." The good news is that Jesus, powerful Lord and Saviour, offers us this gift of hope, an inheritance according to his power. So how then do we respond? Paul has already talked in this letter about the way the church in Ephesus responded right at the start of his prayer. Firstly, he praises God for their faith in the Lord. The way in which they have trusted Jesus, set him as head of the church, made him Lord of their lives. Because this God of hope is worthy of our trust. I wouldn't blame you if you have got to the point where you treated all earthly leaders, all those in power, with suspicion. But in Jesus, we have one with authority who can be trusted, one who truly seeks to build a kingdom of love, even though we as his people sometimes make a mess of that. And Paul's next thing to praise God for, the next way in which we respond to the good news of Jesus, is we respond by loving others. We respond by loving others, by loving each other, looking to the needs of others, caring for one another, living as a family of God in our compassion and concern for each other. It means supporting each other and spurring each other on. And finally, we are called to respond by getting to know the one who has given us these great gifts better. That is what Paul asks for this church, that they might have wisdom and knowledge, that the eyes of their hearts might be opened, that they would know God better. Because by knowing our God better, we can better know how to live as his people, how to live lives characterized by his love, lives that help others to see what his kingdom is like. I wonder what your response to the great gifts of God are, to the good news of Jesus. How you will respond to the God of love with ultimate power and authority. I wonder what you might do this week to deepen your knowledge of God, to strengthen your faith in God, to better love those around you. Let me pray. Father God, I praise and thank you that even when earthly leaders let us down, we can hold on to hope. Because there is a heavenly King in his kingdom who does not let us down. Father, I pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on that King and on his kingdom. that we might live lives of love and compassion, of truth and faith, that we might strive to know our God better, that with him we might help bring his kingdom to our world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.